I have a question for you. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give the power over all nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, bless this word to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. I have a question for you. What does it mean to overcome? Buddy? Okay. Let's look at John chapter 19. Okay. Jesus is on the cross. Peter had betrayed him. He'd been beaten, and he'd been tortured, and he'd been whipped, and he had the crown of thorns put into his brow, in his head. And at this point, he was entirely covered in blood from head to foot. And his back had been opened up because they had given him 39 lashes with cat o' nine tails. Cat o' nine tails were an interesting little device. They had metal hooks and glass and bone and nine leather straps. And he was bleeding profusely. And he was entirely covered. And to be a friend of his at that moment was a very dangerous thing. Because he was condemned to die. And the Pharisees were rather vehement about it. And as I'm sure you heard, the nails were not a regular part of the crucifixion. The nails were there just to add some extra torment. And he had been nailed to the cross. He had been forced to carry it with an open back. And it wasn't any light piece of wood either. It was so heavy that he needed help with it. Mind you, he was the guy who overturned 500-pound stone tables and threw them across the room in the temple. So this was not a weak guy. But he had needed help with the cross. And they put him up there. And verse 25 says, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom Jesus loved. Now, there were four people at the cross. But in Luke, it says that there were a lot of people standing afar off. But only four people were at the cross. How is it that these four people came to the cross and nobody else did? You see, this was the man, if nothing else, this was the man who had healed, who had fed, who had loved, who had raised the dead. But four people came to the cross. And when Jesus healed the 10 lepers, one came back. Only one came back and said, thank you. Ten were healed. Nine had received their healing and went their way. One came back. But of all the multitudes that followed Jesus, really, the only people that really stayed with him were not the 120 in the upper room and were not the 12 apostles. It was one apostle and three women. Now, how is it that those women came to the cross? Well, those women came to the cross for a very simple reason. They had the love of God. John had the love of God. But only those four people, after 3.5 years... of seeing all kinds of things done, of hearing God Himself share His Word, His mind, and His heart, only four people came to the cross. And those four people did come because they were drawn there by the love of God. Nobody else really had the love of God, only those four people. I cannot find the love of God unless I come to the cross. And if I find the love of God, I will come to the cross. It will be irresistible. You see, because it is at the cross where they found life. But it was at the cross where they may have met their death. See, it was very dangerous for them to come to the cross. A condemned man is not somebody you wanted to be friends with. I mean, there were no civil rights. There was no Bill of Rights. There was no lawyer looking out for you. If somebody got mad at you and they had any kind of authority, they could just kill you. And that was the end of it. So everybody that walked with him and ministered to him and served with him and shared with him and lived with him stood afar off. But four came to the cross. There were three women named Mary and one man named John. Now Mary's kind of an interesting name. I think it's really kind of neat that they were all named Mary. Because Mary means beloved of God. Okay. Three who were beloved of God and one who was named John. John means God is gracious. Now how is it that these people came to the cross? How is it that these people got to know the love of God? It was the Virgin Mary. By the way, for those people who are precious Catholic friends, Mary did have children after Jesus. Okay. So there was the Virgin. There was Mary, the wife of Cleopas. There was Mary Magdalene. And then, of course, there was John. Now, how is it that Mary the Virgin got to know the love of God? Well, she got to know the love of God when she received the gift of God. And it was because she had the love of God in her heart that she was capable of receiving the gift of God. But the gift of God worked in her heart to such a point that she was willing to come to the cross. It was only the love of God that she had in her heart that brought her to the cross. You see, yeah, he was her son technically, but he disavowed that. At the marriage of Cana, she came up to, you know, they're out of wine here. He didn't say mom. He said woman. Woman, what am I to you? What do I have to do with you? Woman. He didn't say mom. He did not acknowledge that familial relationship. Why is that? Because in that moment, she was not his family. See, in that moment, she was just a woman. Because she came to him in natural terms. She came to him, oh, you are my boy. And he broke that. He said, woman, what do I have to do with you? She came to him in some familiarity. They said, woman. Now, who is his mother? The one that hears the word of God and keeps it. Who is his brother? The one that hears the word of God and keeps it, his sister. See, there is a qualification for being the family of God. Hearing the pure word of God and keeping it, letting it dwell in your heart richly until it brings you to the cross. See, it is not possible to get to know God unless I am standing next to him at that cross. I cannot do it. Oh, I can stand afar off and I can observe and I can watch and I can see, oh, that's wonderful. I can go out and I can get in a church and I can go nuts working for God. I can, you know what the problem was with Martha? The whole Mary and Martha thing? Why is it that Mary chose the good portion? It's not because Mary wasn't doing anything. You see, it's entirely possible to serve God to the point where you're serving so much you actually don't have time to walk with him. See, that's why that portion wasn't a good portion. She was serving to the point where she could no longer receive from Him. If she was serving out of what she... If she was overflowing, if she was pouring out from what was given to her, it would have been a very good portion. But she wasn't. She was serving to the point where she could no longer walk with Him. I mean, don't we do that all the time? Right? Don't we get to the point where we're like so busy and we do so much and we... Hey, it's good stuff. We're doing it for God. And God says, oh, that's very nice, but I sure would like if you walked with me for a little while. Never forget when I was in college. I got saved when I was in college the first time around. And I didn't hold back anything when I got saved. You think I don't hold back now? You should have known me like 20 years ago. I didn't hold back anything. And I remember talking to a guy and I said to him, hey, what are you doing tonight? He said, I don't know. He didn't know what he was doing. He says, hey, why don't you come soul winning with us tonight? And he said, well, no, we got a prayer meeting. And I said to him, well, you know what? Why don't you just come soul winning and check it out? He said, no, we'll pray for you. I said, you know what? Don't pray for me if you don't want to come soul winning with me. He didn't like that too much. Oh well. You know, even today I don't regret having said that to him, because he had a little bit of a Laodicean spirit. And not because he didn't want to go soul winning, just because he didn't value the things that God valued. But you see, I can't get to know God unless I come to the cross. I can spend my time serving Him, but I don't spend any time walking with Him. But if I'm walking with Him and I serve Him out of my walk, then my service is worth something. Because then it's God's life pouring out of me rather than me just talking out of my head and my flesh about God. Nobody needs that. The world's heard about God. What they need is the cross. And it's not their own cross they need, it's my cross they need. See, because if I pick up my cross, then my words have something. Because then I've entered into resurrection life. Then I've entered into a relationship with God. Then I have His life flowing through me. Then I can get to know His love. Then I can get to know His mercy. You know, the flesh doesn't like grace. The flesh doesn't like it. The flesh would much rather be condemned. Why? Because it makes the flesh the issue. The flesh loves being the center of attention. It really does. If it can be a center of attention, it's a happy camper. And if it has to be miserable to be the center of attention, fine. It's still the center of attention. It's getting what it wants. Ah, but the joy of the Lord is my strength. Where am I going to find the joy in the Lord? In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. Only comes through the cross. Oh, I may be happy because my circumstances are good. And things are going well. So I'm happy, but as soon as they're not going so well, I lose some of that happiness. I get a little cranky. Right? I get a little nasty. Don't touch that. That's my flesh. But anyway, at the cross. See, my flesh won't come to the cross. My flesh dreads the cross. You know, Satan is not afraid of Christians. The greatest prize that Satan can have is a Christian. And he takes them. Not that they lose their salvation. They don't. But they lose their sweetness. And they become a voice box for the enemy. Christians do that all the time. You hear it all the time. You like that unkind word. You know? God says, love one another as I have loved you. And we give each other an unkind word. Where do you think that came from? But only at the cross will I find the love of God. I cannot find it outside of the cross. Well, then there was Mary Magdalene. You see, Mary the Virgin loved because she received the gift. Mary Magdalene loved because she was forgiven. See, she that was forgiven much loves much. It is this woman who was a prostitute, demon-possessed, very filthy lifestyle, who was really, nobody would touch her. Nobody who had any kind of self-respect. Nobody would talk to her who had any kind of self-respect. But she followed Jesus to the cross. You see, when I am forgiven much, I will love much. And that love of God that has forgiven me will break my heart to the point that I'll follow Him to the cross. And I'll say, I don't care if it costs me my life, I will follow Him to the cross. And maybe it will cost me my life, but I will follow Him to the cross. See, the love of God is irresistible. The love of God is sweet and it's pure. And there is nothing as lovely as the love of God. So if I am forgiven much, if I allow God to forgive me, if I don't get proud and stay in my condemnation, and if I don't get proud and say, oh, not me, I can't. Oh, you know what I did? Who cares what you did? God died for you. Who cares what you did? Oh, but you don't understand. It was really bad. Okay. So you may be the first one in all of history who outdid the grace of God. But if I come to God and I receive that forgiveness, I don't have to try to change myself. I cannot change myself. How can a leopard change its spots, right? I cannot change my sin nature. What changes me? The Word of God changes me. When I come to the cross and I humble myself before God and I receive His love so that I can be forgiven, and He leads me to a place where I'll be richly fed in His Word of God, and I receive His purity, and I receive His holiness, and I receive His mercy. And oh yes, I deserve, perhaps, you know, people will say, oh, I know you who you are. I say, yeah, yes I am. And Satan will accuse, he'll use people to accuse me. I know what you did. Yes, I did. But the blood of Christ has made me clean. See, when I come to the cross, the blood of Christ makes me clean. The blood of Christ was on the cross. The blood of Christ was not standing afar off. The blood of Christ was on the cross. And only when I come to the cross can I become really experientially clean. Positionally, yes. But isn't it much better to be who we are rather than to run from who we are? God says, you are perfect, you are pure, you are holy, you are forgiven. There is not one spot or blemish with you, in you. But is that my experience? It will not be if I do not come to the cross. But if I come to the cross, then it becomes my experience. You know what? Purity is better than impurity. People kill themselves because of impurity. The guilt and the shame and the sorrow and the painful things that happen because of impurity. And people commit suicide. Why? Because we are not made to be impure. When we were designed to be in a perfect place, and we were designed to be perfect people, and we fell, yes, Adam fell, now we have a sin nature, but that does not change the fact that our design was for purity. Our design was for His holiness. And although that may have been taken away from me, but at the cross, God gives it back to me. And I become pure again. And he says, behold, I make all things new. All things are passed away, and all things are become new. I love all in the Greek. It means all. Everything. Oh, but God, I killed a man. As a matter of fact, I killed lots of men. I used to run around killing Christians. Okay, qualifies you to be the greatest apostle of all times. Qualifies you to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Oh, but God, I was a prostitute. I was unclean. I defiled my body. I dishonored you in every way possible. Ah, but you were also the deliverance of Israel when the walls came tumbling down. Rahab was a prostitute. Oh, you were the great, 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 whatever grandmother of Jesus Christ. There's one for the self-righteous God. Jesus had a prostitute in his lineage. Yeah. You know, it's only at the cross that I will find my purity. It's only at the cross. I mean, I may give my body away and the canker worm's in there and he's going to town, but God restores the things that the canker worm has eaten away. And again, God says to you, hey, you, yes, okay, fine, but my blood has cleansed you. My blood didn't erase your sin. It didn't cover it over and let's still sit in there and just cover it over. No, it removed it altogether. It's not there. You cannot find it. Why? Because it is as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? Well, if you think about it in a scientific term, east goes in the universe in one direction, west goes in the universe in the other direction. Okay, when you can span the universe, maybe you can find your sin. You see, he's taken it away. All things are become new. No, not all things are become restored. Not all things have become, hey, cleaned up and polished up and made nice and pretty again. No, all things are become new. Oh, Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, but when she met Jesus Christ, she was as pure as driven snow. All things are become new. You see, I cannot live in the effects of my sin. If I am at the cross, I'll be delivered from them. He takes them away because I am not my sin. I am what God says I am. You might have heard, like you may have heard, you are what you are at home. That's baloney. You are what God says you are. And He says you're perfect and clean and pure and holy and lovely. That's what you are. He says you're spotless. He says you're spotless. When the blood was put on the ram, one was killed and one was sent into the wilderness. One died for the sin. One took the sin away. The blood of Christ does that for us. You see, God died. Jesus died. He paid the penalty. But His blood took the sin away. See, it's possible to be innocent, not guilty, but to still have the sin there. Isn't it like that's what the justice system? You're not guilty. And maybe the prosecutor could not prove it. The jury says you're not guilty. But did they say you were innocent? You see, Jesus says you're innocent. And to say otherwise, because He is all-knowing, is to make Him a liar. And God cannot lie because He is not a man. All too often we could try to make God into a man. Our God is often too human. We react at Him when we hear His word, as though He was a man. God is no man. He is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care what I think. He says, this is my word. And if you want my love and if you want my life, I'll give it to you in such an abundance that it'll completely transform who you are. But you have to come to the cross. And you can't come to the cross unless I draw you there. And if I draw you there, it will be irresistible. Because there is nothing as sweet as the love of God. The third person who was there was John. John means the grace of God, or God is gracious. Why did John know the love of God? Because he had the heart of God. How is it that John, who at the end of his life was confined to the Isle of Patmos, which was an insane asylum essentially, it was an island where they put crazy people. They say, you are a believer, you are insane. Quite literally. They sent him to this asylum island. They boiled him in oil 3 times. They tormented him. And he was like 110 years old being boiled in oil. He suffered tremendously for the Savior. But why could he do that? Because he was the disciple that Jesus loved. Why could he come to the cross? Because he was the disciple that Jesus loved. Why did he have the heart of God? Because he knew he was the disciple Jesus loved. See, if I am the disciple that Jesus loves, I will not be able to stay away from the cross. It will be irresistible. I cannot keep away from the cross because my Savior is there. And how can I stay away from my Savior? And Jesus gave that heart saying, and all those people left. And He said to Peter, will you leave also? And Peter said to Him, where am I going to go? I mean, you may offend me, you may prick my heart, you may do all kinds of things, but where am I going to go, Lord? Only you have the words of life. People do that today. They get offended. God sends something for them to protect their hearts and they get all offended about it. God tries to protect our life. He tries to protect my purity. He tries to protect my walk with Him and I get all ugly about it. But where am I going to go? I'm going to go where the words of life are. Why? Because He loves me. Hey, this is a pretty good deal. God is willing to die for your sins, so you don't have to. It's either us or Him. There were only 2 people involved in that contract. So John comes to the cross because his Savior is there. And yes, he might get killed. And yes, it can cost him his life. And yes, he can destroy his reputation. And yes, he can lose everything that he has. And John was a rich man, by the way. But he didn't care. Because his Savior was there. He alone had eternal life to give. So he went to the cross. The fourth person that was at the cross was Mary's, actually it says Mary's sister. She wasn't in fact Mary's sister. She was Mary's sister-in-law. She's the wife of Cleophas, and Cleophas was the brother of Joseph. And Mary was there. And she came to the cross, even though she knew she could get killed. Even though she knew that everything she had could be destroyed, her family could be taken away from her. She came to the cross. She came to the cross because she received something that nobody else could give her.
Jesus delivered her son. You see, James and John were angry men. So angry that their father nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder. That was given to them by their dad. These men were terribly burdened by their anger. They went out two by two. Somebody didn't accept them in their house. Hey God, how about we call fire on them? Just bring it down. Kill them. These were angry men. But that angry man became the disciple that Jesus loved. That angry man had the heart of God. See, God gave him a new heart. He had a stony heart, and God gave him a new heart. He gave him His own heart. And when he received the heart of God, he was no longer angry. He became the disciple that Jesus loved. He had a new identity. He was no longer a son of thunder. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. He no longer had a temper. He had the love of God. He had no condemnation. He had mercy. He had no guilt. He had grace. God is gracious. Anger is a difficult sin. You see, because anger walks around hurting people. Jesus said, if you are angry, you are a killer. Even if you don't go out and shoot somebody, you are a killer if you are angry. That's a nasty little sin. We don't think of it that much because the flesh is sometimes on the throne. I can say this. I have a right to. You offended me. You did this and you did that. And God said, you don't have my heart. You don't know your own spirit. You see, there's a spirit behind anger. And it's not the Spirit of God. But there is a spirit behind anger. That's why some people can be angry and it's energized. And it's energized demonically. And this was a very angry man. And Jesus said, you are the disciple that I love. And at the Last Supper, the way that the painting and the movies portrayed is completely wrong. At the Last Supper, there was if a guest of honor sat at the end of the table, the one that was closest to the guest of honor had a reclining chair in front of the guest of honor. The next closest had a reclining chair behind the guest of honor. John sat in front of him. Peter sat behind him. The two who were closest to him. And he was reclining on Jesus' breast. And when he was doing that, he described himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. His anger was gone. He was delivered by that anger. You know why? Because he was at the cross. He met his Savior at the cross. I cannot meet my Savior anywhere else but at the cross. Because that's where he was. That's where his love came to him. Now, let's turn to Matthew 28. Now, Jesus had been crucified. He had been put in the tomb. The tomb had been sealed with a Roman seal. A Roman seal is a serious thing. Roman seals were put there to make sure that they were not broken. Roman seals were there to make sure that whatever was being sealed was not opened. And there were guards put in front of the tomb. And this was serious business when the guards were put in front of the tomb, because if the tomb had been opened, the guards lost their life. The Romans were not fooling around. Because if you failed in that type of a mission in the Roman army, you were executed. And they put that Roman seal there, and it took several men to move that rock. By the way, think it was, I don't know, Pastor Schaller, somebody recently said, that was a good statement, that the rock was there for one purpose only. I mean, the rock was moved for one purpose only. It wasn't so Jesus could get out. It was so they can see that He was gone. Yeah. Jesus didn't need to move the rock. He walked through the wall in the upper room, right? He didn't need to move any rocks. But anyway, so He had been crucified and He was dead now 3 days. And the disciples and all the people who were with Him were mourning. And it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Who was there? The ones who were at the cross. They were the ones who were hungering to see their Savior. They were the ones who were hoping beyond hope that something would happen. They were the ones who were saying, oh, I love my Savior so much, and He is gone now, but I will take care of His body at least. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Isn't that cool? The angel rolls the line and just sits there. His countenance was like lightning, and His raiment white as snow. And for fear of Him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen. As He said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see Him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. You see, they lost the Savior. They were the ones who came to the cross, but who was the ones that Savior came to? He came to the ones at the cross. Who did God send the angel to? The ones at the cross. You see, the disciples, the apostles, these great men who wrote the Word of God, they were not the ones that Jesus came to first. It was the women at the cross. You see, if I know the love of God, then He will meet me, because I will be looking for Him. And when I am looking for Him, He will find me. Oh, I will not find Him. They didn't find the Savior. The tomb was empty. But He found them, because they were at the cross. If I go to the cross, the Savior will find me there. And He will come and He will comfort me. And He will give me His life. He didn't come to those who were not at the cross. Not at first. And what were they doing? They were going to tell people, hey, Jesus Christ is risen. They were going out to share good news, because they were at the cross and they were so excited and they loved their Savior so much, they just had to tell somebody that He was not there, that the stone was rolled away, that He was risen, and He met them there. But that was because they were at the cross. See, what is it that happens if I come to the cross? Let's turn to John 17 and verse 3. Now the Word of God says, not right here, but the Word of God says that if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life, then you will find it. If you seek to save your life. Not if you actually save it. Why? Because you will not be able to. But if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life, you will find it.
Now, in John 17, in verse 3, it says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." That word "know" there is an interesting word. It's genosko in the Greek. And one of its meanings is to walk with God, to walk in His presence. If I walk in the presence of God, if I have that awareness in the forefront of my mind, and I am walking in His presence, then that is eternal life. You see, when I walk with God, then I have eternal life. Oh, it's not because I'm doing a lot of things. And it's not because I'm really, really busy all the time with something or another. It's because I walk with God. That's where I have my eternal life. That's where I experience that which is mine. That's where I become who I am. You see, we as Christians, we have an option. We can become who we are, or we cannot become who we are. We will eventually become who we are, but He gives us the option now. You can be who you are, because who you are is who God says you are. Or you don't have to be who you are. Now, it is much better for me that I am who I am. Why? Because then I am an overcomer. You see, it's at the cross that I can become who I am. It's at the cross that I receive purity. It's at the cross that I am made clean. It's at the cross that I get my forgiveness. It's at the cross that I find my life. It's at the cross that I find a walk with God. It's at the cross that I find my calling. And I can be who I am. Holy and righteous and pure. In my experience and not just in my position. So I become who I am as I walk in the presence of God. And I experience that eternal life which I have at present. But maybe I'm experiencing it and maybe I am not. Maybe I'm simply experiencing the death of the flesh. And some people think they are happy there, but in fact they are not happy there. Sin is only good for a season, and after that it brings death. So I can walk in my flesh, I can walk after my own natural thinking, and I can try to figure things out on my own, or I can just say, "Okay, God, You tell me, show me, God. Lord, You lead me." Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He'll direct your path. Lord, You lead me. Oh, I don't have to work it up. I follow God. It's not so hard. It really isn't. People think they have to work it up. People have to, like, get all emotional. Hey, okay, God, can you hear them? And they look for them in all these strange places. But it wasn't in the storm, and it wasn't in the earthquake, and it wasn't in the fire, and it wasn't in any. Where was it? It was His still small voice. God says, "Settle down. Relax. It's my plan anyway. It was written before the foundation of the world. What do you got to do with it? Relax." And when I relax finally, because I know God is in the boat sleeping, He's not worrying, He's sleeping in that storm. I love that. There's this, and it wasn't any dinky little storm. It was like a, you know, Rita type or Katrina type storm. Massive storm. Boat's taking on all kinds of water, and here He is. "God, what are You doing? You're sleeping. Don't You see that I'm scared and nervous and worried? And You're sleeping. How insensitive is that?" If You really cared about me, You'd get up here and do something about it. You know, if Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the boat, I'd say that's a good sign. If He was worrying, then I'm worried. But He's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. Why? Because it is finished. The plan is in place. I mean, what is it that I'm going to change? "Thy rod and thy staff comfort me." If I mess up, God sends someone. If I mess up, there's this rod. And there's a staff. Come back.
And sometimes it takes both. Come back. Because he's got to wake me up. So he sends his conviction and he sends his word. And I find comfort. I don't find condemnation, and I don't find worry, and I don't find let's just sweat a while. I find comfort. People get offended at comfort. But God is asleep in the boat. And they're all getting all upset and ugly. And God! He gets up and says, you Muslim. Goes back to sleep or whatever. Right? If Jesus is sleeping, why can't I? Maybe I don't trust him. He's not worried. He knows the beginning from the end, and he's not worried. He's not living in time. He sees him. I mean, to him it is the same. He is the Alpha and Omega. To him it is the same, and he's not worrying. Like, what happened? Who did what to who and why? And Jesus is sleeping in the boat. What is the situation? Who cares? Jesus is sleeping in the boat. It's like my friend used to say. Or still says, I think. I haven't seen him in a while. Jesus is the answer. What's your question? Kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? But he's in the bottom of the boat, sound asleep. Why? Because he's walking in the presence of his Father. See, Martha didn't choose the good portion because she didn't have time to walk with God. She was so busy. You know, that is a sign of the Laodicean spirit. It's the spirit of the age and the Ephesian spirit. You see, there are two common spirits right now, Ephesus and Laodicea. Ephesus that works very, very hard but doesn't have the love of God producing that work in them. To them, God said, I'm going to remove my presence. And then the Laodicean spirit that thinks they're okay, all hunky-dory, because they have this general, everything nice and general as long as they're good and respectable. And they think they're rich and they think they're well off, but they're starving and they're impoverished and they're poor and they're beggarly. And they make God want to throw up. Those two spirits pervade in America today. You see, there were only four people at the cross. A multitude standing afar off, but only four people at the cross. The Laodicean spirit does not want the cross. It doesn't mind getting busy. And it doesn't mind working hard. And it doesn't mind even reading their Bible. And it doesn't mind doing all kinds of wonderful works in His name. As long as there is no cross. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that if you are busy or working that you have a Laodicean spirit by any measure. That's not my point here. I'm just talking about a principle. I'm just talking principles here, so please don't get introspective. But it is possible to get so religious that I forget about God. And then in that day, many will come to Him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works in Your name? Wonderful works. And He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, they thought they knew God because they were religious. God said, I never knew you. I don't care what you thought. I never knew you. Why? Because you never walked with me. Oh, you were busy. You had all kinds of things going. You didn't have a lick of time. You were so busy that when God put a call on your life, you couldn't respond because you were so busy. Laodicean spirit. If I have a call on my life, then that's a good thing. It's a thing that will bring me to the cross, but that's a good thing too. You see, the cross is not a place of burden. The cross is a place of deliverance. The cross is not a place where things are hard. The cross is a place where things are light. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. The cross is not a place where I get condemned. The cross is a place where I get no condemnation. The cross is not a place where I find my guilt. The cross is a place where I find God's grace. The cross is not a place where I will be punished. The cross is a place where I will be forgiven. The cross is not a place where my sin's going to be brought up. The cross is the place where my sin has been removed. But we Christians won't come to the cross. Why? Because the flesh, Adam, the Adamic nature, is on the throne of my heart, and I don't want to come to the cross. Adam doesn't want to die. God wanted him to die. And God says, you have a choice. You can either select Adam or you can select me. And the choice is yours. The Word of God says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. How many of us live in the things that are lawful but not profitable? Oh, it's lawful for me to do something perhaps, but is it profitable for my soul? Oh, he will not curse me. It is lawful to have a Laodicean spirit, but it makes God sick. It is lawful to have an Ephesian spirit, but he's going to remove his presence. It is lawful, but it's not profitable. At the cross, I am not looking for lawful. I'm looking for Christ. You see, at the cross, the issue is no longer, is it okay or is it not okay? The issue is it heart of God? See, it's not if I am growing, it's if I am revealing His love and His nature and His character and His mercy. It's not how I'm doing, it's who I'm showing. It's who do you know? That's the cross. But we're so occupied with doing, we forget about knowing. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus doesn't want me to be passive either. He says, study to show yourself approved, a workman. Right? Yeah, workmen work. But first, they receive. Study to show yourself approved. Study. Receive His pure, unadulterated Word. That's where Martha came in. She didn't receive His Word. She just served without His Word. And it was profitless. It was useless. Oh, but it was very good, but it was useless. Oh, but it was also nice. Yeah, human nice. Human good. The stuff that's the good side of the tree of knowledge. The stuff that brings death just as much as the bad side of the tree of knowledge. At the cross, I will not live at the tree of knowledge, good or bad. At the cross, I will live at the tree of life. See, the tree of life was in the garden also. It was God's tree. And the morning star crowd, he that overcomes will receive the morning star. Overcomes means I've stayed at the cross. And people think, oh, well, I can overcome. That's not a big, oh, God, it's, I can overcome. Really? Thousands of people touched by Christ. Four people at the cross. See, I don't say I can overcome. I say, please God, help me to overcome. Keep me. I cannot keep myself. Keep me. Only four followed him to the cross. Only four were in his presence when his blood was being shed. Only four were there when he cried, Abba, Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Only four were there with him. You see, the cross will cost you your life. but it will give you a life that is far more abundant. There is nothing as sweet as the resurrection life, the life on the other side of the cross. You see, I don't just come to the cross, I go through the cross. And when I get to the other side of the cross, His life is abundant and it's rich and it's full and it's poignant and it changes lives. I get to the other side of Christ and people, other side of the cross, and people say to me, "Hey, I can see Christ in you." It's only at the other side of the cross that you can see Christ in people. The cross is a sweet place. It's a wonderful place. It's a place of life and fellowship and hope. And it is a hope that does not disappoint. It is not a worldly hope. It is a hope from God. And when I have that hope, I have confidence, because I know without doubt, it is a hope that knows. It's not like we think hope. It is a hope. It is an assurance in my heart that God will come through for me. There is no fear in this. There is a confidence. And when I walk through the cross, I find my life. And it's not really my life anymore. It's the life that He gives me. And I wind up in places I would never expect to go. Oh, but the sweetness. There is nothing as sweet as the cross. Because that's where the love of God is. Yeah, I may lose my life. Jesus was in the furnace. If you wanted to hang out with Jesus, you had to get in the furnace. I may lose my life, but the Hebrew boys knew where to find Him. Okay, so I lose my life. So I lose myself. Myself wasn't all that hot anyway. After 3 days, they said, "Oh, but Lord, He stinketh." Yeah, that's about it. Smelly, 4 days, whatever. That's smelly old flesh. And God says, "I've got something better for you. I've got my life. And in that, I will find my call. And I will find true fellowship where the Word of God is lifted up." He said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me." So the Word of God is lifted up. People see Christ. They start coming. People start getting delivered. They start getting discipled. They start walking with God. They get life from God. Prostitutes are restored. Drug addicts are delivered. People's lives are changed. Even occasionally a self-righteous person gets better. But it's all at the cross. If you want to walk with God, you've got to meet Him at the cross. And if you come to the cross, He will find you, and He will walk with you, and He will give you love like you've never experienced, and He will give you things that you have never dreamt. He will give you His heart. He will give you His Word. He will give you a new family. He will give you everything that your heart desires and even more. Ephesians 3:20, above and beyond. But you can only find it on the other side of the cross. Amen?